how they were said, how they were conveyed, and most importantly, what they mean. So when we say them, we're able to understand some of the meanings. Okay, so if you take a look at your sources, we now find ourselves post-Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu is furiously davening on behalf of Am Yisrael, and his davening is successful, and it is pivoted on two hopes. Number one, source number one, line two, Lama Yamru Mitzrayim, V'chal Hashem. V'chal Hashem, not just an embarrassment, like you go to the baseball game and you act unruly. V'chal Hashem, meaning, we represent you in this world. 400 plus years have been invested in exposing a world of paganism to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people and their belief in one God. If we're destroyed, then basically that process will grind to a halt. That's called the Chilul Hashem, the recession of Hashem's presence in this world, the Chilul Hashem. So, everything we've accomplished since Avram will be tossed if you destroy us. Second of all, he says, Moshe, line 3, Zachar, Le'Avraham, Le'Yitzchak, Le'Yisrael, Le'Avadecha, Meris L'Sabas. So Moshe succeeds. As far as we're concerned, the Egel has been put to rest, put to sleep. Perek Lamed Beis ends, we're ready to move on, march towards Eretz Yisrael. Then all of a sudden, it's a whole separate section, that's why it's demarcated by separate perek. Moshe turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and has all these very, very audacious and ambitious requests. Hodieni na Esther Achecha, teach me your overall essence and your ways. I want to know about them. Show me your glory. Why? He davened. Since we're atoned, move on. And Hashem proceeds to the request. Hashem says, now in Pasuk Yutes, you're right. You've got a good point, Moshe. We've got to change something. We've got to introduce a whole new syllabus. It's happening. So Rashi and Unklus, and we'll read each of them, basically capture the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe, Moshe is aware, whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe, Moshe discovers it on his own. The type of tefillah that I just performed may not always be effective. Because these two bullet points may not always clinch a successful tefillah. Jewish people may have needs in an environment in which not ascending or acceding to their request may not be Chilul Hashem. So I may not be able, people may not be able to always daven to Hashem because of Lama Yamru Mitzrayim. There may be points of such in history, but it may not always be true. And certainly, Zechus Avos at some point may expire. So these two foundations of Moshe's Tefillah, Lama Yamru Mitzrayim, Zechor Li Avraham Li Yitzchak Li Yisrael Avadecha, there needs to be a new template for tefillah. And that's already latent in Moshe's request, line 3, source 2. Hodieni na esterechacha beidacha. Moshe's not interested primarily in philosophy. He wants to know Hashem. What's the end of the sentence? So that I'll know how to daven. I need to know you so that my davening will change. Or as Onkelos interprets, source 4, Uka'an. Ata, now that we've passed the Egel. That's an important word, Ata. Now, Ayin. The Egel has subsided. I succeeded. The aftermath. But going forward, I need to know you better. Bedil, the end of line, source 4, line 1, so that the Ashkach Rachamech Kadamech, that I can then beseech, solicit your mercy. Rashi articulates it more as HaKadosh Baruch Hu initiating, but it's the same saga. Rashi, source 3. Hashem responds to Moshe. Presumably Moshe initiates this with his request. Higia Shah, Hashem says, Shetera Bichvodi, that you should see my essence as much as human beings can. Why? Lefishani Rotze Vitzarech Olam Chaseiru Tfila. I need to teach you how to daven. Last time you davened, you mentioned Zechus Avos. The implication is, without Zechus Avos, davening is futile. Ain't tikva. And I'll teach you a new way to daven. Hence, at this epic moment in history, a new form of tefillah is born. The only tefillah which Hashem initiates, which Hashem creates a text for. And this is the famous statement of Rabbi Yochanan that I spoke about Thursday night, source number 5. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Ilmale mikra kasov, iefshel la'omro. This is such a heretical concept that if not for the pasuk, anyone who would say it would be an apostate, a heretic, an epicurus. Hashem puts the talis on. Moshe, say the tefillah, calls Manshe Yisrael Chotim. Yasu lefanai kiseder azeh, vani mochel lahem. Hashem teaches Moshe how to daven. I spoke about on Thursday before the special presentation. I spoke about why the image of Shliach Tzibur is so important in Rav Amital Sichot. Talked about Hashem davening with us. Spoke about Hashem contracting, making himself available. Spoke about kinds of the suppressing your own identity. The difference between the might and power of Hashem at the Yamsuf as a warrior and the Melech Yoshev Kisirachamim at Har Sinai. But forgetting the image of Shliach Tzibur, Hashem teaches Moshe how to daven and says, this is a very, very potent tefillah. We'll see how potent it is in a moment. Now, why is it such a special tefillah other than the fact that Kodesh Baruch Hu articulated it and you're saying words that Hashem himself said as part of tefillah? So I think the secret to the potency of this tefillah lies in the term Ya'asu Lefanai. You see those underlying words, Ya'asu Lefanai? Very famous, famous phraseology. It doesn't say Yomru Lefanai, Ya'asu Lefanai. So obviously studying the Yud Gimel Midos are helpful in your tefillah because the more you know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the closer you feel. The closer you are, the more your tefillahs are effective. Who is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If you have an answer to that question, you're not because you can't have an image. So you start studying Hashem's ways and emanations in this world, His Torah. You know a little more about Hashem's Torah. You're in His country. A little more about history. Knowing Hashem isn't like knowing your friend or knowing a person or knowing food. It's knowing something abstract, infinite. Knowing His will, knowing His Torah, knowing His people, knowing His lives. A whole amalgam of different contact points of knowledge. But more than that, it's not just knowing Hashem. And this is what I'd like you to think about the next 2 weeks. It's duplicating Hashem. We spoke about this on Thursday. Abishal Omer, source number 6. At the Yamsuf, they all saw Hashem so palpably. They said, Zekeli ben der Asher, Zekeli, point it to Hashem. Okay, what happens the next day? It's easy to stand at the Yamsuf and point to something concrete. How do you lock it in? How do you sustain it? It's that word, Betzion Bianvehu. It's a very strange conjugation. Zekeli is on Chaf Aleph Nisan, but what happens with Chaf Beis Nisan the rest of your life when it's not Yom Kippur? You're not looking at Hashem in such palpable terms. So the Anvehu Abishal interprets as a conjugation of Vanihu. The Anvehu, I want to be like I like him. He like I want to be like him. I want to mimic Hashem. Hey, mimic Hashem. Well, one answer to that. Today's answer is morally. You mimic Hashem by being a moral person, by being a sensitive person, being a kind person. Because this is a world not of science and physics, but a world of chesed. Avram didn't see science. Avram saw moral energy. He saw a world tilted to the sustenance of life. Earth is 1 kilometer closer to the sun. Same physics. World incinerated. 1 kilometer further. Same physics. World freezes. But the world is meant to support life. One of the sad parts of our world is that most modern people associate religion in the face of God with death and revenge and bloodlust and ire. Because Islamic fundamentalism, fundamentalist Islamic terror has hijacked the face of Hashem and recast God as angry, celebrating human lives that are lost. That's not who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. We know Hashem is Melech Rachamim, Chesed, Shalom, Kisei Rachamim, Avida Malkeinu, who is a father. You have to feel that pain and try to daven that the true face of HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be restored. So one way to do it is not just reading headlines and trying to join the UN and give highfalutin speeches, but day-to-day life, you try to take these midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and live them more deeply. So when we think about all these midos that you'll say 100 times, think about, am I enough of a Chanon? Am I enough of a Rachum? Am I enough of an Erech Apayim? So this is a journey of ethical improvement based on the image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, not just philosophizing about Hashem's presence, or not just trying to improve your ethics on a human scale, trying to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu and fashion yourself and your identity more in His image. Ya'asu lefanai kiseder hazeh. Now, one comment, okay? The overwhelming two comments before we move further. Three comments, one halachic comment. The overwhelming majority of Rishonim, of medieval thinkers, who set the tone for much of Jewish philosophy, all concur that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have midos in the same way you and I have midos. What does it mean if I'm a merciful person? I'm sitting here in the room teaching. Let's say I walk out after shiur at 1 o'clock. I see an old lady who needs some money, a sick man, someone with special needs, someone that's really going through a difficult time. Now it's 101, I'm crying, I'm effusing, I'm helping. That transition is a transition in time, which Hashem is incapable of, because Hashem doesn't live within time. A. B, it's a change of emotions, which Hashem doesn't possess emotion, nor does Hashem change. So the sense that Hashem is merciful and cries and feels bad and absorbs the pain and in a pure, absolute sense is completely, completely untenable. Yet, Hashem expects us to employ, listen carefully, the emotional interface that we conduct our lives by, both the emotions we feel and the relationships we build, and make believe and superimpose it onto HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our relationships. So we're meant to treat Hashem like a husband, because we know what it means to be involved in a marriage, like a father, like a king. We're meant to create those human relationships with Hashem, even though Hashem's not a king, he's not a father, in the way that our mind is capable of grasping. And I'm meant to imagine HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying and feeling pain and sadness and feeling remorse for whatever gzeros he imposed upon human beings. Hashem can't feel remorse. It's just foreknowledge. But that fiction, it's called suspension of disbelief. I'm meant to suspend my disbelief so that as a human being, I'm not an angel, I'm a human being, I feel the world through emotions. I process it through emotions. So what I'm allowed to say is, Hashem, treat me in the manner that I associate with mercy, that I associate with compassion, that I associate. I know in your world, in your essence, you don't feel emotions the way I feel them. And that's the last time you should ever think about that until the next time someone asks you. So for the rest of the next 20 days, imagine Hashem crying and feeling. Create that relationship. If you're always standing back, well, Hashem doesn't really cry, then your relationship with Hashem becomes so cerebral and so cognitive that it doesn't in any way draw upon this reservoir of human emotions and feelings. So Hashem wants you to harness every fiber of human experience, intellect and emotions, and to channel emotions, you have to interact with Hashem as if. But if someone presses you against the wall and says, Hashem have a... No, of course not. I've never said Hashem has a physical field. But he wants me to treat him like that. You follow this dualism? I have to treat Hashem that way to call upon all my feelings and emotions. But I can't, God forbid, imagine that Hashem has those types of midos. So if you want to take a look at the Beinah Bachaye, Beinah Bachaye, the Talmud of the Ramban, just to quote to you, on the back of the first page, Ki'ev shar shi'evo el achar hispailus v'hamiyas harachamim. For us, mercy comes after something changes and our hearts effuse. V'etorah says, oh, stav amitra yisbrach merli yispailus v'shem. Hashem has those traits, and Hashem manages the world without those transitions and transformations. Okay, so we do our best. So now, forget that I ever said that. Let's go and see the Gilmidos. But just in the back of your mind, know that you're describing the infinite unknowable, and the concept of using these emotions to describe him is an allowance to fortify and build a deep relationship, not necessarily to describe Hashem's essence. Okay, number two. Not only is this a powerful tefillah, because we are describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu and trying to emulate him, but it's a powerful tefillah because it comes with a guarantee. Very few things in life come with a guarantee. This is one of them. Look at the pasuk, source number two. After HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches Moshe the last pasuk, you all know the pasuk from Tanis Tzibor. Hine anochi kareis beris, neged kolamcha esen iflos. The end of source two. Asher lo nivro b'chal aretz v'chal agoyim. This is a niflos. This is almost a miracle. This is something which is non-rational. Neged kolam chayasei niflos. And the Gemara concludes, I should have written the Gemara, I didn't, but fill this in on source 5, or look at 5 while I read it. Bris kerusa, a established covenant, she'enon chozos reikam, that when you daven these 13 midos, Hashem will not allow you to return empty-handed. He will answer your tefillos. Now listen carefully. Sometimes Hashem answers no. And sometimes Hashem answers yes in a way that we don't know that it's a yes, we think it's a no. We can't always decode Hashem's answer. But he answers. This is a tefillah Hashem can't ignore. Bris kerusa, she'enon chozos reikam, Hashem guaranteed an answer. The answer could be forestalled, it could be delayed, it could be difficult to understand, but it's not a tefillah that's rejected. So in our struggle to allow our tefillahs to ascend to Shemayim, this is a tefillah that's particularly effective, and we have a guarantee that Hashem will listen what he says. Sometimes it's hard to know. So this is the introduction for the power and the potency of Yud Gimel Midos. Today we're going to study, as best as we can, each of those 13 Midos. Now, Shai, If I really wanted to do this right, we'd spend 13 months studying 13 Midos. Why? Because anyone who's ever written a Sefer on the following texts has written about the 13 Midos. Obviously, if you've written a Sefer on Tanakh, Parshas HaShavua, Kitisa, it's there. If you've written a Parish from the Gemara, it's in Rosh Hashanah. You write a Parish. If you're writing on Halacha, you'll tell us what the 13 Midos are. If you're writing a Sefer Machshava, well, this is very important, the theological definitions of Hashem. If you're writing a Sefer Musar or Chassidus, it's endless. 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 I can fill books on this table with each Midah. So I'm trying to give you the streamlined version today. When I say the streamlined version, I say for people in our world. When I say people in our world, you guys, our tradition, which means the major Rishonim, Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, Ramban, Rush, Vilna Gaon, Chafetz Chaim, Maharal, things like that. I'm sure if any of you want to go to the library and take out a sefer and find out what Kabbalah had to say or what Chassidus, I'm sure. But I'm trying to give you a baseline that will make sense to you. In your world, the way you've been trained to think, the way your masara. And then, of course, you can move a little bit further ahead by your book sefer, both in English or in Hebrew. Plenty of sarim, no shortage of sfarim, no shortage of shirim available. But I feel as if instead of you mumbling 13 words for the next 2 weeks and not having a clue what they mean because they're so abstract, let me give you a little substance so you can dive in them properly. Number two, because this is such an important tefillah. If, let's say, you're having especially deep kavanah in one of the piyutim, there are three piyutim every night before Aseres Mitzvah, five or six, and let's say, all of a sudden, the tzibur is davening faster than you are, and they're up to Yud Gimel Midos, stop and say Yud Gimel Midos with the tzibur. You have to say with the tzibur. If you want, you can go back to the medieval piyut later. If you want, you don't have to. But certainly the center point of your davening should be reciting Yud Gimel Midos with Kavana, with the Tzibur. So don't get caught in the classic mode, I'm still catching up and I'm keeping pace, a pace behind the Tzibur, and you basically missed 13 Midos. You can't say it by yourself. You stop. You want to go back, make a little pencil mark where you didn't finish the Piyut. You don't want to go back, that's fine also. There's no minimum amount of Slichos you have to say. You want to say a Slichos with more Kavana, it's probably better than mumbling three Slichos you have no clue about. Either way, whatever your style is, make sure you say the 13 Midos with the Tzibur together. So 13 Midos begin with Vayavar Hashem al Panav Vayikra, 1 second, Jonah, and they end with V'salachta la'avoneinu u'lachataseinu u'nechatan. So let's say you're still saying a piyut that you're really engaged in. Okay, you don't say Kiyom Melech Yosho L'Kisi Rachamim. Wait till the Shlich Tzibur says, Vayavar Hashem al Panav Vayikra, you'll hear people, Vayikra, and you start saying the 13 Midos with everyone. And the same thing on the back end. You're having Kavana, you're thinking about all the definitions we're going to describe today, and you're up to, I don't know, they're speeding ahead to the Teilu Kai Yaznecha, Psukim from Daniel, or the next Piyut. So have Kavana and finish, V'salachta la'avoneinu, u'lechataseinu, u'nechaltanu, and then leap ahead. You don't have to say, Tzalach lena v'ruki. Should say, but these are all interchangeable. You want to say that part, you can say the other part. 13 meters are not interchangeable. That should be highest priority. Everything else, a little here, a little bit ahead, a little beyond, more kavana, less kavana, you say faster, you say slower. But just make sure you start from Vayavar Hashem al Panav Vayikra, and you read until V'salachta la'avoneinu u'lachataseinu nechatanu. The rest is your choice. Had a clip and go. Akiva, John had a question. Yes.
Yeah, I just got to get your thought. If the tefillah of the Yud Gimel Midos is so important, why do Sfarim say it? Why doesn't the Sfarim say it every day?
Because it's so important.
So why don't?
Okay, so that's the question, how it evolved in Sfarim Ashkenaz. Let's keep to the tefillahs. The evolution of the tefillah for day to day, and some people say it at the kavura, but it's the tefillah. Some people say what narrative is when you bury someone. Okay, so let's now get into the 13 Midos again. I'm not going to give you the full monty of all this broad spectrum of description. I'm also not going to involve in the machlokas of how to count, because it's an interesting machlokas. Do you count Hashem is one or two? Everyone knows the magic number 13, but how do you count them? Like mitzvahs. Do you count Nesi Avon, Mafesha, Vachata as 3 or 1? So there's a lot of counting issues, but for our purposes right now, just what they mean. We have to daven the next 2 weeks. We daven the rest of our lives. Maybe you'll study them extensively. Right now, what should I be thinking about? Okay. So the first midah / midos is actually redundancy, duplication. Hashem, Hashem. So the Gemara, as you can tell, source number base of Hashem Hashem, Anihu Kodem Sheyechet HaAdam, Vanihu Liachar Sheyechet HaAdam. Hashem is Rachamim pre-chet and post-chet. So first of all, Halacha L'maisa, when you say Hashem Hashem, you should try to pause a little bit. Even in the Sefer Torah, there's a little asnachna pause. Just say Hashem, Hashem. Just to capture the fact that they're two separate descriptions, two separate midos, yes, but no, but two separate descriptors. Now, how do we explain this pre and post? So there's a machlokus between Rabbeinu Chananel and the Chafetz Chaim versus the Rosh and the Vilna Gaon. Again, I'm giving you the basics. The Rosh and the Vilna Gaon basically say that the primary rachamim is obviously after a chet. A person has sinned. He begs the Kodesh Baruch Hu for mercy. He seeks absolution. That makes sense. Hashem li'achar achet. The chiddush is rachamim lifnei achet. Pre-chet rachamim. What is that? Why do you need rachamim before the chet? So the Rosh and the Vilna Gaon say, because Hashem knows you're going to sin. We all know what's going to happen next year. We'll talk about this a lot next week, to a degree that renders the entire tshuva presumably hypocritical. You'll be right back in the same situation next year, full of sin, failure, embarrassed. Hashem knows that many of your pledges and commitments will be crushed by the ravages of time and human frailty. But you know what? Hashem judges you as is, right here. Even though he knows that a lot of your current statements are going to be rendered hypocritical, he says, right now, right here, you're sincere, you're genuine. Who's the first person, according to Chazal, that Hashem judged that way? What's the prototype in Tanakh? Yishma. Well, it's crying, screaming, that baby, or Hagar, and Chayisara, Yishma. Vasher Hashem. This is a man whose progeny are going to murder millions of people over centuries. Yeah, but this is a baby right now. This baby right now is innocent as the light of day. This baby is thirsty. This baby needs rachamim. So you don't know. You know what type of life you will or you will not lead. But if you can summon that type of sincerity, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Hashem says, go to Machad. I know what's going to happen, but I'm looking at you right now. That's the Rosh. It's the Vilna Gaon. The Chafetz Chaim, the Ben Chananel, interesting, two different bookends. The Chananel year 1000, Chafetz Chaim 120 years ago. I showed you a picture of Chafetz Chaim on the WhatsApp. It's the opposite. Not the opposite, they're complementary. Lifnei Achet, that makes sense. Hashem has rachamim throughout your history. The chiddush is, listen carefully, this is a very, very, very important, that the same rachamim that Hashem extends to you before the chet, that very same word and that very same relationship is still available after the chet. Human beings, when they insult or injure each other, you can always forgive one another. But it's really, really hard to recapture innocence. There's always emotional scars. We call it water under the bridge. The magic of tshuva is chadesh yomeinu kikedem. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember, we'll talk with you about this a lot the next week or two. I'm going to start the sentence, you finish it off. Your voice in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to go back to the time before I... How would you finish that sentence? There was a time in your past that you were pure, more innocent, more... And somehow that identity was abandoned. You lost it. And you feel like you've lost it forever. You did something, you grew in some way, you became something that you weren't. And tshuva is not just repairing relationships with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's recovering lost innocence. I want to be that person again. I just want to be forgiven. I want to go back to being 13 years old or 12 years old or 15 years old before that thing happened over the summer or before I fell into this rut or before. Rav Lichtenstein gave a very, very, very famous sicha. I can't share it with you because it would be another hour. But his basic point, I'll share with you at some stage, is why does Vayakel Pekudei, why is it such a long list of the same details that we found hardly relevant the first time? How many of us need to know how big the Beis HaMikdash was? We're not architects and engineers. Just tell us the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. So somehow we make it through Truma Tetzaveh, Nachamol, to make it through another time, Vayakel Pekudei. So Kodesh Sarab Lichasin said, that's the point. Hashem says, I love you so much, that I'm going to spend two extra parshas describing the way we build our home, even after you wrecked it with your betrayal. I'm not just going to let you come back home. I'm going to show you how excited I am to have you home. I'm going to indulge in every detail. And I'll describe how Rav Chazin told it. A very, very famous sikha, Rav Chazin. That's so much of tshuva is not just forgiveness and not just repair and not just return. There's a higher level. Kodesh Baruch Hu, can it be like it once was? Can I go back in time and achieve that purity? So Hashem, Hashem is a palindrome. The dynamic is an overall palindrome to create the same word after as before to highlight that tshuva is seeking that recovered innocence. And of course, you can think about both of them, obviously. You're not going to say Hashem, Hashem once. You'll say hundreds of times. So think about the Chafetz Chaim. Think about the Rosh and the Vilna Gaon. Okay. Number two, kale. Now, kale is a very strange word to be included in the 13 Midos HaRachamim. We typically associate the word kale with Elohim, which is associated with justice, exacting consequences. It's the last thing we want to mention in the 13 Midos HaRachamim. So something's got to change. So Rashi believes that kale is actually, as opposed to Elohim, they're two separate phrases. Elohim, Midas Hadin. Kael is Midas HaRachamim. Very famous, famous. Keili, Keili. Lama Azavtani. Rechok Mishuasi Perachat Beis. Keili Ata Biodeka. Lakai Ramameka. That may be Midas HaRachamim. So as opposed to Elohim, the word Kael. Now, if it's a Midas HaRachamim, what's the second example? What's the difference between Kael and Hashem? I don't have time to tell you right now. Look up Mefarshim on Rashi. But when you say Kael according to Rashi, you're trying to grab a different angle of Rachman. Ben Zion?
When the Rashi was in the Vilna Gaon, you said which?
Rashi and the Vilna Gaon talked about the Iker Chiddush being Rachman Lifne Hachet. Acher Hachet makes.
They both agree?
Yeah.
Who are they arguing against?
They don't argue. They just give different opinions. Like, I'm rejecting. They give a different opinion than the Chafetz Chaim and the Ben Chanan.
What about Kalkana?
Right, so that would be a question that people ask on Rashi. Sounds like Midas Hadin. Most Rishonim, because of that and other questions they ask on Rashi, suggest a different interpretation for Kael. Very often in Tanakh, you have the word Aleph Lamed, and you can actually say the word Ale, because it's not describing Hashem. It's describing something or some object that's strong and potent. So we say every Shabbos, we quote Tehillim and David, Tzidkascha Kahar Ale. Hashem, your tzedek, your charity, is like the mountains of God? No. It's like big mountains, like tall mountains. Hariel means billy tall mountains. That's how impressive your charity is. Sivkascha k'hariel. When we say every day in Davening, based on the Pasuk in Meshach, Micha malcha b'ilim Hashem. Who is similar to you amongst the gods? I don't believe in other gods. You can say that Pasuk. Oh, they're gods. Nothing. They're all jokes. Well, human conventions. Human manufacturing. Michamacha Boilin, the strong forces in our universe, politicians, forces, none of them are like you. Michamacha Boilin, the strong, potent forces. Lavan tries to mock Yaakov. Last night I could have had my way with you. Yeshli El Yadi Lasosim Chara, and I didn't, so now sign a treaty with me. So the word El means authority, strong, potency, ability. Elohim means a basin. Elohim, because they've got authority. And when we use that term to describe Hashem's authority, then it becomes Hashem Kodesh, and we have to say the word Kael. So then when we're describing Hashem, if in our minds we're applying that word to Hashem, we say Kael, because we don't want to say Hashem Hashem, Levatal. When it describes non-divine entities, we say El. Elohim, Yeshael Yadid, Tzikascha K'Arayel. So El refers to Hashem's strength. Why are we interested in invoking Hashem's strength as part of the Yud Gimel Midos? So part of it may just be, this is what the Rabbeinu Tam suggested, part of it may just be because we're pleading with Hashem for a kapara, reminding him, and you are the authority to give kapara. We're asking you because you're the Bala Slichos, the Bala Rachita Bala Slichos, the Bala Rachim. You're the Rav Slichos, the Bala Rachim. We're asking you because you have the power to forgive people. The Vilna Gaon had a slightly different idea. Ben Chananel also, Ben Sion. Ben Chananel quotes the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that Hashem davens. What is Hashem daven? And we say this davening as well. It's based on the Medrash. Hashem says, just like Avraham Avinu suppressed his mercy, and then just suppressed his mercy, but suppressed his doubts, because I told him Yitzchak was his progeny, then I instructed him to sacrifice Yitzchak, but total suppression, total overcoming his natural desire, natural love. I hope that my mercy can suppress my anger when I treat my children during their times of betrayal. And those of you who say the Akedah and Korbanos, every morning, that's the suffix. There's a little suffix. Hiratzon, Kishem Shekavash Avraham Avinu, Rachama Ben Yechido, Retzelishchod, Azalkein Tichb Shiracha Mecha. We say this a lot. We'll come into your davening. You'll see it. We ask Hashem to be Kovesh Kas. HaKovesh Kaso. To be Kovesh Your Kas, to allow your mercy. Now again, what does that mean in Hashem's world to be Kovesh Kas? I know what it means for me. I'm angry and I hold my temper. I discipline myself. What does that mean for HaKadosh Baruch? I don't know, but I'm expected to interact with Hashem along those lines because that's all I know. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please show the strength. That's strength. It takes a lot of strength to suppress a natural instinct or desire or feeling. So when you say the word kale, maybe ask yourself, how good are you at suppression? Now suppression cuts across many different areas. Suppressing a desire. Suppressing something cute, maybe harmful or inappropriate that flashes through your head. Sometimes that's an easy form of suppression to work on. A lot of people don't have great filters between their head and their tongue. That's a form of discipline. Some people have get very easily annoyed or irritated. I can always tell. We have a rule in my house. I mean, it's no longer so in effect because it's hard to employ, but it was certainly a rule when the kids were growing up. Every child in our house, so this is your senior house, this is your upstairs, we have a large enough house, every child in our house has to have a roommate. No single rooms. You can always tell the boys who had their own room when they get to yeshiva, it's very hard for them, the loudness of the base medrash, have to share a room. Life's about sharing spaces. You have to share space with people. You can't always control your environment. So again, it's not your fault. You may be the youngest child in the house. Your parents may have had a different policy. But life's about learning not to get irritated. A lot of people have this high auditory irritation where any sound drives them crazy and you can't take when. So it's hard. You can't live through life controlling your environment unless you want to live alone. And that's pretty much the price you pay for trying to control your environment is you disconnect from others. You have to be able to go with the flow, not be so irritable, be a little relaxed, and not let things get to you as much. So think about, when's the last time you were kovesh? You suppressed something and you train yourself not to care as much. And if you want Hashem to extend it to you, then you have to try to perform that trick in your own character development. So that's the second trait. The first trait, Hashem, Hashem. The second trait is kale, either rachamim or strength, either authority, you have the authority to forgive us, or we ask you to suppress your anger. Okay, is there a cup in here? No. Binyam, just get me some water when you come back. I'm just getting dry. Don't rush. Take your time. But okay. The next trait is another double header, which may or may not be counted as separate, but for the purposes of explanation, we'll explain them together. Rachum and Chanan. Rachum and Chanan are a couple, and you can tell that they're a couple because throughout Tanakh, sometimes Rachum comes before Chanan, sometimes Chanan comes before Rachum. So the fact that, Stein, Nisim, Stein, six in one, half dozen in the other. I say one before the other, before one. I'm trying to show that they're essentially reproducible, indistinguishable. So for example, in Tehillim, very famous Pasuk Kuf Beis, Ata Takum Terachem Tzion Ki Es Lachanana Rachum Yifor Chanun. And then in Tehillim Kuf Memei, Ashrei Chanun V'Rachum Hashem. You can find a lot of psukim. V'Chanosi Es Asherachon V'Richamti Es Asherachem. In Yonah, I think Rachum comes before Chanun, Ki Rachum V'Chanun Ata. So throughout Tanakh, the Tanakh is winking at us that they're pretty similar. Chanun, Rachum, Rachum, Chanun, pretty much the same. Now, the Gemara in Brachos captures the common theme between them. The Gemara says, "V'chanos the ace asher achon, V'richamtin eis asher rachem sounds arbitrary. Whoever I choose to, I will deliver rachamim. Hashem says, source aleph after rachum lechanon, underline, af al pi she'eino hagun. So chanon v'rachum means undeserved rachamim. Hashem would be deserved rachamim, however you feel you deserve it. Chanon v'rachum would be free. And in fact, the word chanon probably at some level corresponds to the word chinam, free, undeserved. Chanon, chinam. Now you said this last night. You may not have noticed it. In the third piyot, b'motzai menucha kidam menucha techila, the night of the rest, the night after the rest, we wake up early to ask for your tchina, kidam menucha tchina, tchila first. In one of those phrases, lechonenam chinam meotzar hamenutzah. I think I told you this. This is based on a medrash in which Moshe comes to Shemayim and Hashem shows him a big treasure chest. And Moshe says, who's that for? Oh, that's for people that learn Torah. Then another big treasure chest. Who's that for? Oh, that's for people that perform mitzvahs. Staka. Then he sees an infinite treasure chest. And Moshe says, Hashem, who's that for? Hashem says, people that don't deserve it, I give it to them free. Afa pishenu hagan. Chinam. Moshe says, that's what I want. Lechonenam chinam. Thank you, thank you, Jeff. Lechonenam chinam, to receive free mercy, meotzar hamenutzar, from the protected treasure chest. You'll find in life, the most noble moments in your life is when you give undeserved love. That's what being a parent is. Child doesn't deserve it. You're not reciprocating. He or she didn't do anything for you. You're up in the middle of the night. You haven't slept in who knows how long. Hint, hint. But now you've got the tools not to sleep. So you get up and you take care of your child, and you get up and take care of your wife, and you get up and take care of whoever needs you. You don't deserve it necessarily, but that's the most beautiful moment in your life, when you bond with someone, and not only for the giver, but for the recipient. The recipient is also, when you feel that someone's giving you something you don't deserve, you feel such a deep connection, more than even, oh, just give him back because you owe me. So chanon v'rachum, those who are out, are interchangeable. And they generally refer to undeserved. Now, what are the differences between chan and v'rachim, even though they're slight? More or less similar, but what are the differences, slight as they may be? I just want to make sure I'm not running out of time. Okay. So Tosfos in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Zayin, believes that rachim is your typical average undeserved rachamim, but chanon is a special undeserved mercy that you call upon during a time of crisis, an eis tzara. The next 2 weeks are an eis tzara. If you really see your life is hanging in the balance, it's a pretty, pretty deep crisis. More than any other North Korean crisis, this is real life and death. Based on a pasuk in Mishpatim, where Hashem says, make sure you give back the clothing you took as collateral from your poor person took a loan from you, because if you don't, he's going to cry to me. Vishamati ki chanonon. He's freezing at night. He has no clothing. He'll cry out to me, and I'll listen because I'm a chanon. I will give him chanon. So that the Tosfos tips him off that chanon is a tzara, specific crisis induced free mercy. The Vilna Gaon had a slightly different interpretation. Vilna Gaon, the Netziv, the Vilna Gaon. Rachum is again your typical, average, standard, non-deserved mercy. Chanon comes from the word not just chinam, but from the word chen. Yisashem panav elecha v'chuneka, yisashem panav elecha v'yaseinu lecha shalom, yisashem panav elecha v'chuneka, v'yaseinu lecha chen. Let's back to what I said before. How much of the next 2 weeks is about legal? I want to be freed, liberated, absolved, condoned. How much of it is I want? Hashem, you used to love me. Maybe you don't love me that much anymore. Maybe when you look at me, you don't see me in the same light, in the same favorable light. Just I want to have chayin. I want to be loved by you. I want you to look at me with that smile, so to speak, that you used to feel when you looked at me and have that relationship. And I want chanan. I want chayin. I want to appear to you in a way that's attractive and winsome and loving, not in a way that's a repellent, which maybe chayin does. And we'll see this as we develop tshuva over the next couple of days. So that's erech, that's chkel rachum v'chanon. So now we've covered three. Limited time. Let's get one hanging on. Kalakavo for people hanging on. 20 more minutes. keep your eyes awake, we'll get some sleep. Erech HaPayim. Okay, so first a little editor's note. Am Yisrael has a minhag to sing the 13 midos at certain points during the year, Yom Tov, sometimes Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. The song that's very popular in America is cadenced in a way that you stop between Erech and HaPayim. Hashem, Hashem, Ki Arachom, V'chanon, Erech, HaPayim. That's not exactly precise. Hashem is not tall. He's not a center. So you just say Erech, sounds like Hashem's really tall. So you should try to say Erech HaPayim together. If you're in a shul that in singing, try not to say Erech HaPayim, Erech HaPayim. You also have to create a little vapor, Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. Hashem, Kerachon, Mechadon, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed, V'yames. Erech HaPayim means Hashem has a long temper. Erech HaPayim. So, here it is. This is the obvious one. I mean, if I had to make a list of the top three issues that every 18-year-old is dealing with, like, not your fault being 18. I was 18 once and I was dealing with it. It's anger management. Some of you have a harsher time, some of an easier time. Some of you get angry more, get angry less. In part because the world still seems very indecipherable, very confusing. In part because your own emotions seem confusing. When the world is less confusing and your emotions are less confusing, you say, okay, this is the why, this is the world, this is how I'll handle it. When those two points of the interface drive you nuts, you lose it. So think about maybe not dealing with anger, but managing anger. Dealing with anger means you don't get angry. That's one day you'll reach that midah. Don't try it now. You're too young. Anger management means when you're angry, you're not going to lash out. You're not going to say, Shitty, where are you? You're not going to get angry at people. You'll be even keeled. You're not going to say things that you regret later. You're not going to hurt people's feelings. Now, why are we asking Hashem not to be angry? Fill in the blanks. I'll just give you my top five. Ramban says, Hashem, give me a chance to perform tshuva. Ideally, you'd like to perform tshuva when you're young. Not everyone performs tshuva when you're young. Sometimes Hashem has to have patience. When people ask me, Rebbe, should I become a Rebbe? One of the top three requirements to be a Rebbe, for sure, is patience. It's patience, when to say things. You want so much from boys at such an early stage. You want so much from Talmidim. They're not ready for it at certain points. It's their life, it's not you. So no, be patient. Wait for things to happen. Let things grow. Let things develop. So Hashem exhibits that trait to us. He says, you know what? Yonah is one big exhibition of patience. Yonah doesn't betray Hashem. He's not running away. He's not an idiot. He just wants to delay it. Right now, he'd rather attend to Tarshish. He'd rather go make some money in Tarshish than go to Nineveh and be embarrassed when he screams at people for their misdeeds. Hashem says, okay, I'll wait it out. So Hashem waits. That Yom Mosel Techakala will say a lot during davening. Even on your deathbed, you can perform tshuva. It's not the optimal tshuva, but Hashem still accepts that tshuva. Uncle says, Hashem delays his anger. We talked about anger before. When Hashem punishes us, he doesn't punish us in a full-throttled fashion, but in a muted fashion that demonstrates clemency and his Erech HaPayim. Keep in mind also our famous Gemara in Erevin, Chaf Beis. When Moshe comes to Shemayim, he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why is Erech HaPayim Lashem Rabim? It should be Erech Af. So Hashem responds to Moshe, and he says, Af L'Rishayim. And then at a later point, when Moshe, I think, in the Meraglim, comes to Shemayim and says, remember you told me even for Rishayim. So, think about the fact that no one in this base medrash is a Rasha. No one in this base medrash is a Tzaddik. Everyone has a little bit of a Tzaddik in them. Everyone has a little bit of Rasha in them. Hope you've been able to climb out of those easy, stigmatized, binary profiles. Who is the Tzaddikim? Who are the Rishayim? You have your moments which you're a Tzaddik. You have your moments which you're a Rasha. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be Marechaf for the times you failed as a Tzaddik and the times you failed as a Rasha. And for some people, the proportion between being a Tzaddik and a Rasha is maybe slightly tilted towards Rishus, and people are not maybe exposed to the same things you've been exposed to. I don't mean the people down the block from you in Teaneck or New Rishon. I mean millions of Jews who haven't been exposed to the beauty and the majesty of Torah and Avodas Hashem. For them, it just seems like stifling, onerous burdens, and they haven't been raised to accept the Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence. So you daven for them as well. Ben Sia.
Isn't Vayichar'af just from the Erech HaPayim from Vayichar?
No, separate meeting. Okay. Separate meeting. Okay. So what are we up to? Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed. Hashem's not a Chassidish Rebbe. It's not a Rav Chesed. What does Rav Chesed mean? So here the Gemara again primarily establishes a phraseology called Mate Klape Chesed. So now we've advanced to the stage of judgment. We're now standing in front of Hashem for judgment. Until now we've been describing general mercy, compassion, favorability, attractiveness, relationship. Now Hashem is judging us, and He tilts our justice towards chesed, towards a favorable verdict. Now how does He do this? So there's a range of different opinions. I just quoted one of them for you because I think it's very compelling. It's a medrash in the beginning of Shmos, source number Beis for Rav Chesed. Nistakel betov velo bira. I think this is a voice that even boys your age sometimes think about. Hashem, I may have failed. I may have embarrassed myself. I may be shortfall in this area or that area, but I've got good traits. And not only do I have good traits, but my potential is sky high. So don't judge me by my failures, judge me by my strengths. And don't just account for my current strengths, but take into account what I'm capable of, and this is the year I'm going to turn it on. This is the year I'm going to reach some of that potential. And it's a voice I remember your age thinking a lot about. So look at the good parts. I'm a mixed bag, but they're all my mice and tovim. Well, how do you treat other people? Do you harp upon their negativities and their flaws and amplify them? Or do you heighten their positive traits? Or, in addition, do you able to see people as basically holistic? That negative trait is merely an exaggerated expression of something which otherwise is positive. So it's not only I make an abacus, positive, negative, two sides of the page. I think people aren't always able to moderate and modulate all their traits. And sometimes a very, very positive trait, I don't know, let's say a guy who picks a very, very neutral trait, is always loud, always screaming, running around, making a lot of noise. Yeah, that person is a lovable guy, very sociable, no inhibition, he's very fun to be around, he always embraces. Okay, so he's screaming, doesn't know how to mute his voice sometimes. Okay, but by and large, it's a good trait to have, to be sociable, to be open-armed and open-hearted, and people like that are necessary to have in yeshiva, and in any community, any family. That's just a general example. So are you able to apply? Here's a good phrase to think about on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Most people judge themselves by their potential and others by their performance, when in reality you should judge yourself by your performance and others by their potential. And you should be a harsh judge of yourself and a very noble, spirited judge of others. And very often we judge other people harshly for a range of reasons, and we judge ourselves very generously. So try to at least even the scales. At least judge others the way you look at yourself, the way you assess yourself. Well, Abi, yes?
So, you say that we're assigning emotional states to Hashem, but isn't it going a step further in that Hashem sort of mimics the way that we act towards others, and that would be another layer of something that doesn't really...
Mm-hmm. Don't ask me to explain it to you. Okay. And don't ask me to explain the next thing I'm going to say, but I have to at least describe it to you so that you'll know a little bit of what you're saying. There was a Tana in Rabbi Yishmael's base matters. We've talked a lot about Tana Debe, Rabbi Yishmael, Tana Debe. So he was a Tana. And he interpreted this phrase, Rav Chesed, in a very unique fashion. And you're going to say this hundreds of times, so at least please, please, please listen now what you're saying. In his mind, Rav Chesed means that at the time of justice, Hashem is Mavir Rishon Rishon. How many times will you say that phrase? You'll say that phrase as many times as you say Yud Gimel Midos. What does it mean? It means Hashem pops off the first Avera off the stack. Mavir Rishon Rishon. And then you know what he does? He pops the next first Avera off the stack. And then you know what he does? He pops the next first Avera, because every time he pops, there's a new next Avera, the first Avera. Don't ask that question. Who does Hashem do it for? For everyone, or only for people that are more or less 50-50? Is it an endless popping, or only the first Avera within each category? The first time you rob a bank, he pops it. And let's say you rob a bank three times. Does he pop the first one? Look at the Rambam Raivit just for the starting point. And you know, no one can tell because no one's been to Shemayim. But all we know is that at the time, obviously the time of justice, there's some Mavir Rishon Rishon. I can't explain, no, but at least I can't have you going through Rosh Hashanah and Kippur and say those three words and not even know what you're talking about. At least in some general sense, you're referring to Hashem being Mavir Rishon Rishon. And this is Rabbi Yishmael's interpretation of Mate Klapech, of Rav Tassel. Okay. The MS, we have to hurry up a little bit. The MS is also a very strange phrase to be introducing into the Yud Gil Midos. We don't want Hashem to be MS, because MS would mean what we deserve and real accountability. So the Ramban reminds us the word MS doesn't mean honesty. The word MS means reliability, like the word Amen or Emuna. And MS is just one facet of reliability. So we're reminding Hashem that He is reliable, dependable. For what? So by and large, let's move to the next section. Just to make things quicker and easier. He's reliable too. That's your chesed lalafim. To allow us to benefit from the merits of thousands of years of accrued Jewish heroism and accrued Jewish history. He's emes, he's reliable, and he's not chesed lalafim. But he's not just reliable for that, but for any promises he's made, and certainly the preservation of Svasafas. Okay. Here I'd like to discuss two things with you. And I'd like you to focus in. Number one, the Gemara in Shabbos says, Daf Nun Hei, Tamu Zechus Avos. Tama Zechus Avos. Very scary. Now, when did it end? It's not clear from the Rishonim. 2,000 generations, 2,000 years, 1,000, Zechus Alalofim, is it 1,000, is it 2,000, is it generations? But everyone admits that it ended around the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, and certainly by the medieval period, there's no longer Zechus Avos. That's a major breakthrough concept, that we no longer have Zechus Avos to rely upon. So the Rishonim obviously dealt with this. That's why Tosfos feels particularly compelled to try to find some solution. So first let's read the re-solution, and then let's read the Rabbeinu Tam's solution, and then we'll read the Torah solution. The re says, Tam Zechus Avos, for people that don't resemble the Avos. If, let's say, Reuven, pick a person named Reuven. Reuven's father did many, many favors for me. He helped me, he supported me, he was there for me, enabled me. Then Reuven's father passes away. I have a debt of gratitude to Reuven. As a loyal person, there's a deep virtue called loyalty. I can't just betray the son of this man. So I will help Reuven, but at a certain point, I've already recompensed. But if, let's say, Reuven is the spinning image of his father. That doesn't mean spinning image physically, but just his whole lifestyle resembles. Every time Reuven walks into the room, my goodness, I'm looking at your father. So my response will be more generous and more open-hearted, because I basically feel like he's sustaining Reuven's lifestyle, his father's lifestyle. So Thomas Chusavos, if Chusavos is some artificial, vicarious compensation. You don't live the life of your father, of your parents, and of Yitzchak and Yaakov. And what about people that maintain that lifestyle? For them, Chusavos is interminable. That's the reason answer. So for Baruch Hashem, everyone in this room, you have the right to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Chusavos, because you identify with the lifestyle that Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov revolutionized. The Rabbeinu Tam's answer is, this is also crucial, these are three crucial mind patterns for Rosh Hashanah. A fundamental difference, I've mentioned it before, between Zechus Avos and Bris Avos. Zechus are merits. Reuven's father was helpful, I owe him. Bris Avos is a covenant. HaKadosh Baruch Hu formed a covenant. Zechar is Bris Yaakov, is Bris Yitzchak. Covenant, that's infinite. We love you, you love us, we're there for you when you don't deserve it, so to speak, in our eyes. It's a covenant. Bris lo too far. Think about that when you daven this year in Rosh Hashanah. Think about how many times you say the word Zechus and how many times you say the word Bris. It's at least a 10-to-1 ratio. At least. Rosh Hashanah is all about Bris Avos. In light of this Gemara, the Zechus Avos may have expired. The Torah has a third shot. Torah says maybe Schus Avos and Bris Avos is no longer extant, but when you're davening for Geula, that's what the Avos live for, the redemption of history, then you're essentially trying to conclude this trajectory they began. Of course, Schus Avos and Bris Avos applies, because part of that trajectory is not a bris, it's not a schus. You're part of that whole process, that entire revolution. That's why we say every day, V'zocher chasdei avos, what's the next pasuk? Mivigo elevin evanehem. We invoke schus avos right before we mention Gula. As far as I'm concerned, these are three very powerful ways to think about how you daven on Rosh Hashanah. One second, Daniel. However, please, there has to be a bit of a shift of consciousness in the way you daven. Everyone in this room grew up in the United States of America and Canada, Western culture. There's a very, very strong strain of what some have called rugged individualism. I take care of myself, my needs, I don't want to be dependent on people. If I have a problem, I'll solve it, and that's great. And I employ that very, very powerfully to try to educate you. Don't complain about life, solve it. Don't let other people be the leader, you be the leader. I think it makes sense to live your life that way. But davening is a little different. And I've been trying to deconstruct that myth. Talk about the sound of the shofar. And one of the ways we daven is we say, I may not deserve it, but I come from great stock. And I want, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want you to grant me my request because of my father. Because of my grandfather, my grandmother, my great-great-grand... Have you ever davened that way? Probably not. There's nothing to be embarrassed about because it's not natural to your identity, your conscience. It's not the way you've been trained. Oh, you've gone to the teacher, got a terrible mark on the test, but you know my dad, right? Be kicked out of school. Got a terrible, I didn't pass the driving instruction, but you know, my grandfather was a good person. They left you out of the room. And all of a sudden, you're davening with a whole different modality. And especially this year, when you're davening in Eretz Yisrael. Now, sadly, for many of you, until I help you acknowledge it, being in Eretz Yisrael isn't that brave, courageous, bold statement to come to Israel as a... It's a mass movement in Baruch Hashem, with the great benefits of the fact that everyone comes. At the very least, know where you are, ground zero, Gush Etzion, know what has happened here in the last 50 years since we returned, what happened here, as Baruch Hashem you saw a couple of weeks ago, 47, in broader sense. Even if you don't have that rabbi or great, noble, virtuous figure in your past to connect, I'm sure you all have. Just think about your avos and your mamos. Moshe invokes the 13 midos in Parsha Shlach when he davens for the Jewish people after the Meraglim, but he omits a couple. Anyone want to take a guess which one he omits? One of the ones he omits? It's a chesed alafim. Why, the Ramban says? It would be mortifying to invoke Natsu Chesed La'alafim for people who spat on their parents' legacy. Scoffing Israel is essentially turning your back on your rebels. The last thing that Moshe is going to mention in Meraglim is Schus Avos and Natsu Chesed. That would be ridiculous. Be laughed out of the house. You have people that have absolutely no vision, absolutely not one shred of courage to advance to the Avos land. And you're going to invoke Natsu Chesed La'alafim for those people? They've cut their ties with the Avos. They've abandoned the Avos. They don't deserve Schus Avos. Well, think of yourselves in that light at the end of this, Baruch Hashem. This is a year for you to identify a little bit more, and I hope you're starting to get that sense. Yeah, I belong to Avraham. Well, being Avraham Machpelah, my history is not 30 years old, not my father living in and my grandfather. I've got a long vertical history that I'm part of, and I'm placed in a certain generation with a duty and a responsibility. How do I make good on that? What is my role? I'm living with people who are about to sacrifice their lives on behalf of these great visions and ideals, and what does that mean to me? And at some level has to resonate. So I think this is a really powerful way to daven. Not just in the historical sense, but I'm sure you all have. I think of my parents, I think of my grandparents, I think of all the Holocaust survivors in your family, people that escaped and provided great, great relief to others, go back 2 centuries, great Gedolim, great people. I mean, I don't know all your family lineages. I mean, we try to do our best to vet the boys who are playing. Of course, we don't go back 3 generations. I thought it was 1 or 2. Right, Ryan probably can go back four generations ago. You know, he's a grandfather, Civil War, which side he fought on or something. But most of you, it's just, I don't really know your that past, but you know your past better than I do. Try to invoke those pasts, but it requires a bit of a mental shift in the way you've been trained to rely on yourself and no one else. Well, maybe you can't rely on yourself as much when you're dominating Hashem, when you haven't been there, right. Okay, we want to make sure we end mercifully. Yikyam Yidus HaRachamim. Nasi Avon V'Fesha V'Chata. More unidimensional. Hashem bears. Bears sins. And so means to carry, to bear the weight without being crushed. Generally, again, in a general sense, Avon are sins of lust and desire, premeditated. Pesha are rebellious sins. Not when you're caving to your desires, but when you're rebelling. When a person caves to the desires, not rebelling. He just is incapable of disciplining. And a pesha is where you forget Hashem, or you're interested in putting Hashem. It's not just where you rebel, like Lenin, or I don't know, or Spinoza. You walk out the door and deny Hashem's presence. Sometimes we consciously put Hashem on the side. We need to do something, Hashem. You know, quiet time for you. Go into the corner. You know, time out for you. Go into the side. I need to do this. I'll check in with you in a few minutes, 15 minutes. But right now, I need you to be a little bit less visible in my life. That I would call a pesha. Avon, where we're struggling with Hashem's presence and we're just unable to perform the way we'd like. A pesha is where it starts to veer into cognitive dissonance. We put Hashem out of our view for a little bit. And a chay is, of course, just a mistake, an accident, weakness, failure. Hashem bears it. So ask yourself the same thing. Source number Gimel, Rav Amar, call him Ma'avir al Midosav, Ma'avir in love. Right? How can you be Ma'avir al Midosav? That person, I'm not going to retaliate, I'm not going to scream, I'm not going to be sarcastic, I'm not going to... Right? We live in a world in which, again, not harsh retaliation, but just when do you feel like you were able to overcome your Midah? Forgo something that person. The person hurt your feelings, smile at them. For instance, person bothers you, you go over to the person, let's say he's not exactly the person you'd be friendly with for all sorts of social reasons, you go over and give him a bigger job. When's the last time? Imagine you're a running back. You cut across the grain. Plays directed to the left. The entire offensive line shifts to the left. Problem is the defense, a little more stout than you thought. They're plugging all the holes. And you turn on a dime and you run to the right and you gain 20 yards. Cutting across the grain, going against the flow. When's the last time you kind of cross the grain of your own inner desires, your own inner emotions? And you carry things in life. You'll have to learn to carry a lot of things in life, a lot of hurt, a lot of people that you don't exactly get along with. And you carry it in your big shoulders, and you don't necessarily have to control your world. A lot of people, it takes them a long time to get past that boundary where they feel they have to control their world. Talked about it before, the auditory parts of their world. Social interactions with their world. Well, you're just a member of this planet, like everyone else, with no greater rights than anyone else. And put your best foot forward. That person has needs. That person has dignity. Feel like your needs are greater and more important than that person's needs. A little humility and a little personal strength. And see, Avon Mafesha Vechata Vinake. Nake means, of course, not just Kapara, but Tahara. If there is one section of Allah Tshuva that you should read, I think you should read the entire book. But if you came and tell me, Rabbi, I can't, I'm reading all these other Sfarim, I don't have time to finish Allah Tshuva. If there is one that you should read, it's Kapara and Tahara. It's the difference between legal absolution and personal purity. You take a minute, I know it's a little bit later, the food will still be there. The great price everyone in this room has paid for being part of the community that you were raised in. Nothing in life is free. Our community's bread on encounter, integration, filtering, exposure, curiosity. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. No one's judging. But even in its most optimal success, you paid a very heavy price. As I am. What are the images you've seen in life that you wish you hadn't? What are the words you heard that you wish you hadn't? What are the parts of this world that are filthy, that have embedded themselves deep, deep within your consciousness? That a world of greater insularity and greater protection would have prevented from entering. There's a certain appeal in living a very cloistered and protected life. Your parents chose to raise you in a different world. Maybe you'll choose a different experience, maybe you won't, but at least be honest with yourself. And how do you ever purify your inner? It's one thing to clean your hands, Shakespeare style, get the blood off your hands, but that's But how do you clean your heart? How do you clean your soul, your identity, your mind, your imagery, your memory? That's really hard. Say, in Kippur Rosh Hashanah, Hashem offers us Tahara, V'Tahara Dibeinu, V'Avdecha V'Emes, Ki V'Yom Hazeh Yechapar Alechem, V'Tahara Eschem Mikol Chataseichem, Lifnei Hashem Titara. I'm sure you'll all read about this in Rebbe Soloveitchik. Onkelos says that one of the quickest ways to achieve Tahara, Onkelos, is L'Detayvon Le'araisa. If you learn Tahara, if you sit in Tahara. Wow. That's a quick way to immerse yourself in a purifying agent. Sit in Tara. Do you know anyone that's sitting in Tara this year? I'm looking at a few. Looking at a few people that are not just learning Tara, Shai, but they're sitting in Tara. They can write an entire parak with emojis. They're sitting in Tara. They're rerouting their brain paths or synapses. So the more that you immerse in Tara, the more that you emerge with purity. Finally, because you have to say it, V'salachta la'avoneinu, u'lachataseinu u'nechaltanu, typically is seen as, because we're not describing Hashem's midos, we're actually lodging a request / demand. V'salachta Hashem. We've now said the Yudgil midos. V'salachta la'avoneinu u'lachataseinu u'nechaltanu. Remember Hashem, you promised. It's a guarantee. We did our part. Here's the guarantee. Now, please, we're expecting you. L'slach la'avoneinu u'lachataseinu u'nechaltanu. And forgive us. So again, this is just a very, very short cut to the 13 midos. After you finish reading Al HaTshuva, if you want to read Ravik Sefer, that's good. Don't read Ravik Sefer before Al HaTshuva. Nothing for Ravik Sefer. I just want you to read Al HaTshuva. I want you to take the time for Al HaTshuva and reroute it to others. Obviously, they're all great svarim. Hatzlacha, guys. This is a great time to say Yud Gimel Midos, and now you've got a starting point.
Al HaTshuva is still wrong, right?
Tomorrow we'll have Shir Chazara, first thing. Tomorrow is for a Lamda Shir on Rosh Hashanah. And then Shir 12. And then Tuesday, Shir Kol Yom Baba Kama. So we're not going to have another Shir in Baba Kama until next year.
Are we having Shir on Baba Kama during the
Thursday? Yes. Of course, you have a little bit of Rosh Hashanah Lamda.
Oh, that's true. I did.
Yes, John. Yes, John. Yes, John. Yes, John. Yes, John. Yes, John. Yes, John.